Our second scripture lesson this morning is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. Please listen for the word of the Lord. That same night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Most days, I would rather do almost anything else besides deal with confrontation. I can talk a pretty good talk in private, come up with some really stellar talking points that will totally win an argument in landslides. But when it comes to actually being face-to-face in conflict, I sort of wilt. It's hard because I don't like making people angry. And like many people, I don't like being around angry people. Sometimes, obviously, I have no choice, as most of us often have no choice. But honestly, I'd rather not. I'd rather write a letter or an email. This is the great thing about technology, right? That it has changed the way that we have to deal with conflict. It is a gift to passive-aggressive introverts. And then there are times where we have to go toe-to-toe or face-to-face with someone. We might still rather send an email. And when we do go face-to-face with someone, sometimes it helps to have someone there with us. And honestly, whenever we have to do something, anything uncomfortable, it helps to have someone else there. When I have to go somewhere I have never been before, especially if it's in the middle of a metropolitan area, I always hope someone else will go with me. I'm flying to California for this conference next week, and I am thankful that my husband David is able to go with me. As much as I value that alone time when I'm recharging my spiritual batteries, I do not like flying alone, which is why I get Jacob in many ways. Maybe you've met Jacob before, and maybe this is your first time encountering Jacob. So I will introduce you. Last week we met Abraham and Sarah, an elderly couple to whom God promised many descendants, as many as grains of sand on the seashore, as many stars in the sky. Last week, Sarah, we read, gave birth to a baby boy, and she named him Isaac, which means he laughed. When Isaac grows up, he marries a woman named Rebekah, and she gives birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. At the end of his life, Jacob will describe the numbers of years on earth as being few and hard, and he's not wrong. Jacob has a tough life, though admittedly, some of it is self-inflicted. Jacob spends 14 years of his life, at least, on the run because he cheated his brother out of a family inheritance. Talk about causing conflict. Jacob lived in exile with a pushy, scheming father-in-law for over 14 years and then for almost 20 years. And so Jacob eventually decides he has enough, decides he's going to go back to the land from which he came, back to his brother, Esau. And if you've ever experienced the kind of family drama that comes with a feud, you know this could go either way. It will either go phenomenally, where both brothers hug it out and they live happily ever after, or it could end in disaster. Esau could still be gunning to kill his brother. And during his whole journey, Jacob must have been anxious. That amount of dread stirring inside of him, I imagine, would have been enough to churn cream into butter just by looking at it. And finally, it is the night before this big moment of reuniting, and Jacob decides he needs some alone time. He needs some space to deal with this storm that is going on inside of his heart. He sends his family on ahead of him with his servants and a whole bunch of gifts to try and appease his brother, and he sits alone in the wilderness. I don't think he slept. I do wonder at what point in the night this stranger showed up. I wonder at what point in the night this internal wrestling match became a physical one. And as far as wrestling matches go, this one is epic. It goes on for hours, all night long, until just before dawn. Eventually, the stranger has to punch Jacob in the hip socket just to get away from him. And still, Jacob hangs in there. "Let me go," the stranger says. "I will not," Jacob fires back, "not until you bless me." Why won't Jacob let go? I think I have a theory. There are times in our lives where we know that conflict is going to happen, whether we want it to or not. And there are times in our lives where we know that we have to do things that we may not want to do, things that we would like to avoid at all cost, because we can't imagine anything more unpleasant than that one particular thing. Maybe for you, it's housework. I hate scrubbing the shower stall. But maybe it's something deeper, something more personal. Is there a phone call you've been putting off? A doctor's appointment? A conversation with a loved one that you both need to have for the sake of both of your sanities? In the midst of Jacob's wrestling match, I hear this underlying plea, not just, "I won't let you go," or "bless me," but, "please stay. Don't make me do this alone." That's the part about Jacob that I think I get. Please don't make me do this alone, God. Please stay. And at the very least, Jacob demands a blessing, some kind of evidence to remind him that he is not alone. It is a good reminder that there are some actions, some decisions that belong to us. There are some things that we have to do on our own that others cannot do for us. And yet it is still a good reminder to know that no matter what, we are not completely alone. Jacob asks for a blessing, something he can cling to, as this reminder that as he does the next thing, he won't do it alone. God will be with him. Jacob isn't the first or the last person in Scripture to beg for God to be with him. He wants this assurance that he won't be alone. I think of other stories in the Bible where this has been the case. I think of the story of Deborah, a female judge. When Deborah tells a young man named Barak to lead an army, he says the only way that he will go is if Deborah goes with him, if he doesn't have to go alone. When Moses is told by God to go to Pharaoh with this famous message, "Let my people go," Moses demands a sign that he will not go alone. Sometimes all we need to do the next thing is the reminder that we aren't really alone, but we still have to do the next thing. Do the next thing. That's the first step to getting into and then getting out again of the hard thing that you're dreading. As the old song in the classic Christmas movie, "Santa Claus is Coming to Town," reminds us, learning to walk is just putting one foot in front of the other. And most days, that's how we live, by putting one foot in front of the other while we do the next thing. Maybe all we need to take that first step is this assurance of hope, this promise that we're not alone, even if we can't see it. That's the definition of faith. Jacob demands that assurance. Give me a blessing. And the stranger gives him not just a blessing, but a promise. "What is your name?" the stranger asks. And Jacob answers, "Jacob." Jacob, the name that means "he usurps." Jacob, the name that means always having to take someone else's place, always having to wrestle by yourself, by any means necessary. "But no more," the stranger says. "You shall no longer be called Jacob, no longer be called the usurper, but Israel." Israel, a name that means "one who strives with God." The blessing itself is a promise of hope for the future, that you will still wrestle and you will still get into circumstances that maybe you would rather not be in. You will still have to see things that make you squirm, even if you try and try not to see them. But you won't do it alone, this promise goes. Never alone. And if you want proof, it's in your very name, the stranger says. Israel strives with God. At some point, Jacob realizes he's not just wrestling a stranger. I don't know when that exact moment happened, but it did happen. And Jacob knows God. Jacob asks for his name. The stranger's answer is, "Why do you even need to ask?" Jacob doesn't receive a name for the wrestler, so instead he gives a name to the place. He names the place Penuel or Peniel, which means face of God. The story of Jacob's holy wrestling has layers of origin stories, where the name Israel comes from, where the name Penuel comes from, why Jewish people don't eat the thigh muscles at the hip socket. But it's not just that. When we go deeper, we find that the story of Jacob wrestling at this place that he calls the face of God, it's this reminder for each of us that regardless of whether the next thing we have to do is hard or easy, we never do it alone. And for that, Jacob ends his wrestling match with praise. I think that's a good reminder, because it is infrequent that we get out of doing the things we don't want to do. I can put off scrubbing the shower, but the result is often much more unpleasant than if I just do the chore. You can put off telling your best friend that something she said or did hurt you, but even if you're not the kind of person who can just suck it up, buttercup, that will fester in you, and you will live with that pain. My dad put off going to the eye doctor for years, And when he finally did go on a whim because he wore glasses and decided 5 years it had been a while, it was thankfully at the beginning stages of ocular melanoma. If he had kept putting that off, the cancer in his eye could have and probably would have gotten much worse. Don't put off for today for tomorrow, the old saying goes. Sometimes it's good self-care to ask someone to do something in our place. We know and we can feel when our plate is too full and we just can't add one more thing. And sometimes it's good self-care to at least ask for company as we put one foot in front of the other. And most of the time, we have to just jump. Because while giving someone and something good consideration is good, while it is good to think about it, we know that thoughts and prayers can't be all there is. If we think about something too long, we never get anywhere. I take comfort in Jacob's name change for this reminder that when we strive with God. And lately, I've also been taking in this poem. I'll quote a bit of it, and then when you leave today, if you want a copy of the poem, the ushers have it on your way out. It's an anonymous old English poem. It says, many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt have its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow, child of the King. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with honest command. Stay on omnipotence, safe beneath his wings. Leave all resultings. Do the next thing. What is your next thing? What phone call do you need to make? What appointment do you need to schedule? What broken pieces of your heart are still lying on the ground, waiting to be picked up and stitched back together? You may still see the cracks. You may see the stitch marks. But they make us who we are, and they are a part of who we are becoming. And always remember that wherever you go, God is already with you. God will be with you always. I am with you always, Jesus promises in Matthew 28, verse 20. Always, even to the end of the age. That's a long time. To quote from one devotional writer, we are told, wherever we go, our holy God is already there, going before us in the steps that he has planned for us. This day is holy because he makes nothing without purpose or plan. In this we can truly rejoice. Do the next thing. Put one foot in front of the other with prayer and with the knowledge that you are never, ever alone. Amen.